ask Brother Stephen Palmer to give us his first address on the title, Walking in the Light. Brother Stephen.
Lord, brothers and sisters, the phrase for our title, Walking in Light, occurs in 1 John chapter 1 and in the book of Isaiah. Also, the opposite, walking in darkness, occurs in 1 John 1 and in Isaiah. In fact, we'd suggest that the apostle here is quoting from the book of Isaiah. And when we look into the themes represented by walking in darkness and walking in light, what we find is that both the epistle of John and the prophecy of Isaiah are drawing on a common background, a common foundation of scripture. And in the first part of this study, we'd like to concentrate on first epistle of John and go back to that Old Testament background which forms the structure of this theme, and follow it through in the second part through the prophecy of Isaiah. But first let's look then at the first epistle of John. And in this first chapter, the apostle is giving us three main points. The first is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God had illuminated the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world, and he brought to light eternal life. The second thing John says is that the knowledge of eternal life, which was brought to light through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the basis for fellowship both with the Father and the Son and with one another. Light is the basis of fellowship. And the third point is that if we are in fellowship, it isn't, as it were, a static state. It's not just an arrangement of things. It is active and living. Fellowship is something that is walking. It's active. And if we are truly in fellowship, then that fellowship is manifest in the way that we live our lives. Let's look then in detail at this first chapter. It opens with the words, that which was from the beginning. We know the gospel record of John opens with the words, in the beginning. But is the beginning of the epistle the same as the beginning of the gospel record? Are we talking in the epistle about the beginning as at creation, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? The beginning when the Word was with God, and God said, and light was created. Well, I'd suggest we are not talking about the same beginning. If we turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, there was a beginning which was in the forefront of the thinking of the apostles. The context of Acts chapter 1 in verse 22 that we're interested in was the appointment of an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And the conditions for those eligible to take that office are recounted. Verse 21 that says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. There was a beginning at the baptism of John which was crucial to being an apostle. And in John's epistle he is talking firstly about what the apostles had seen and heard. That which was from the beginning could be, we suggest from that one verse, the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go to Luke chapter 1, we find this idea becoming firmer. Because there the Luke, who was not with the apostles from the beginning, makes reference to those who were. And he says in the first two verses, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most truly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." There were those then, the apostles proper, who were with the Lord Jesus Christ from the very outset, from the beginning of his ministry. They were eyewitnesses from the beginning. And then we turn to the Gospel record of John and the 15th chapter to see the commission which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his apostles, particularly in this context to the Apostle John. And in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them about the coming of the Comforter, which would remind them of all those things that the Lord had spoken and done amongst them, and would lead them into all truth. He says in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because he hath been with me from the beginning." This, we suggest, is the beginning of the first epistle of John. And if we look at verse 1, we can see that it fits into a nice pattern, because the beginning, as we said, was John. And the Apostle John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Now the "that," of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he manifested. But literally, the first thing that the apostles knew about the Lord Jesus Christ was what they heard from John, "which we have seen." Well, that was the next thing, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came to John, John pointed him out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What was the next step? Well, two of them followed, and one of those may well have been John here. "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon." Gives the impression of looking into something more deeply. Having seen the Lord Jesus Christ and heard who he was, they went to look upon him. And they went with him. And they stayed with him. And they never left him. And the closest contact and our hands have handled of the word of life. "A spirit hath not flesh and bones. Handle me and see." It's the progression of the apostles from the beginning, when they heard through John Baptist, to seeing the Lord, looking into it, staying with him, and eventually handling him, becoming part of him, part of his body. And this stage could only really be gone through by the apostles themselves, those that had seen these things from the beginning. The "that" then, what is the "that" of the opening word? Well, as we follow it through, we see it was not the word of life, it was of the word of life. Verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." The "that" is eternal life. The life of the Father. The life of eternity. Specifically, the quality of life of God. The life to be lived in the age to come. That life, that quality of life, which is the life of God, was manifest to them. And they saw it from the beginning, and were eyewitnesses of those things that were done. And they saw it with their own eyes, And they handled it. That eternal life, which was, of course, manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. But John isn't saying that in his epistle he is declaring to them that eternal life. Because when we look through the epistle, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, and the miracles and wonders and signs that he did, nor about his teaching directly. He's talking about the consequences of knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ and that eternal life that he manifested. But he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So where did John declare it? And of course the answer must be in the gospel record. And that's why it seems very clear, really, that this epistle went with the gospel record, either as an introduction or at the end. Because John is saying, we have declared to you that which we saw and heard. And this is, of course, what the gospel record says right at the end. It's interesting, perhaps we gloss over some of the detail, but the epistle of John, written by one man through inspiration, of course, might be expected to have the first person. John might have said, which I declare unto you. But it wasn't John on his own declaring anything, was it? We go to the end of the gospel record of John, chapter 21, and verse 24, we find a verse that John did not write or pen. There's a verse which the other apostles wrote in fulfillment of the promise of Jesus that they would testify. Verse 24 says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So here are all the apostles giving the seal of authenticity to the record of John. And so we have then in the epistle of John a reference back to the gospel records, which through the Comforter, the power of the Spirit of Truth given to them, they had recorded. So what we have then in these first 3 or 4 verses is the declaration that the apostles, having been with the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning of his ministry and having witnessed and embraced that eternal life which was manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ, they now were building upon. They were telling us the consequences of having seen and recognized that eternal life. Because knowing about that eternal life brings us into fellowship. So verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The revelation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ then was the basis for fellowship. The understanding and the knowledge of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was the basis of fellowship. Fellowship was based upon their understanding and mutual appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John is at pains in the last 2 epistles to show the relationship between truth then, the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and fellowship. Perhaps we could turn to the second epistle of John, because we have 2 aspects in these last two epistles, two aspects of fellowship. The first is a negative one, the second a positive one. Bearing in mind the theme of walking in light, and that light being the truth revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle says in the second epistle and verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found all thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And again in verse 6, this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Then he says in verse 10, in a very practical point, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker or fellowshipping his evil deeds. So there's a way in which we can be in fellowship with darkness, even though we're in the truth, by bidding Godspeed, or encouraging, giving our platforms to, and opportunities to those who preach something which is not the truth, even though we ourselves hold to that truth, we have compromised that foundation of our fellowship. We have allowed darkness to enter into a house which should be full of light. And that makes us fellowshippers, not now of the saints in light, but of the evil that is propagated through those false teachings. When we come to the third epistle of John, the positive aspect of fellowship and doctrine is declared. And again, thinking of walking in light, he says in verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That's a wonderful thing, my sisters, that by encouraging and putting our resources at the disposal of others who are carrying the gospel message forward, we are fellowshipping with them in that effort. We are sharers with them in the proclamation of the gospel. By entertaining the brethren and by encouraging them on their journey and doing all that we can to facilitate the proclamation of the gospel, even though it might not be our opportunity to speak, whatever situation that might arise, we will be fellow helpers to the truth. So it's a very active thing, this fellowship. Even when it's making decisions about what we should support and what we should not support, what teaching we should encourage and what we should discourage, those decisions themselves are acts of fellowship or disfellowship. So this light, then, is crucial to our fellowship with the Father and the Son. The words that John uses in the first epistle and the first chapter emphasize the meaning of light. Gives us that definition, that working definition that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians. Whatsoever maketh manifest is light. That's what the Apostle means when he's speaking of light. Things which make manifest. He uses the word manifest in verse 2. He talks about showing it unto them in verse 2. And verse 3 he says that we have declared. Something has been revealed. Something has been shown and declared. It was the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was the light of the world. Let's look at those passages in the gospel record which speak so magnificently of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 8th chapter of the gospel record of John, we find the magnificent declaration of our Master. He says in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light which illuminates the path and shows us the way in which we should go. The Lord Jesus Christ, who through his words of wisdom can educate us and guide us into right paths. And again in chapter 12, and we find it in verse 45, where the Lord Jesus Christ shows what that light is that he is revealing. It says in verse 45, "And he that seeth me," those who see the Lord Jesus Christ, see the Father, see him that sent me. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, it's very simple, brothers and sisters, but it's a very important point that the light that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing was revealed in his words, in what he said, in the words that the Father gave him. Those commandments were the light. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And what the Lord Jesus Christ showed, of course, in his way of life, was how to put into practice perfectly those commandments to do his Father's will. But it was that revealed will of God which was the light manifest in flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about coming to the light then, and the light coming to us, we are not talking about experiences. We're not talking about some thing that illuminates us beyond our powers to comprehend. We're talking about that word of life which speaks to us those things which lighten our paths. The law, says Solomon, is light. So it's in this sense that we are to understand the light of the first epistle of John. And of course, it's very uncomfortable, but the first thing that that light reveals is sin. That light makes a contrast with darkness. And it's only when we come to the light that we recognize what darkness is. And so it's fundamental to the teaching of the Epistle of John that in immediate juxtaposition with the idea of light is the idea of sin. So in verse 7, the apostle says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. The light does not shine into our hearts to show us what is there. But marvellously, when the light has shown us what we're made of, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us of all sin. So we have a set of ideas of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the light. We have the idea of walking in light, and of fellowship, and of atonement, of the removing of our sins. Now those four ideas, where do they come from? Perhaps when we look at the Epistle of John, the Gospel of John, it may seem to be abstract ideas that the apostle is speaking about. And that's why it's so easy to misuse these works recorded by the Spirit through the Apostle John. It's easy to rip the verses out of context and make them into mystical ideas, ideas which are difficult to grasp and pin down. Words which seem profound, and we appreciate they must be profound, but the way people use them, it's difficult to know what they mean by them. These are the passages which are used as proof texts for the evangelicals so often. They take a verse and it seems to hint at something. But we would suggest that the writings of the Apostle John and the ideas contained in them are very concrete. If only we would understand what is the Old Testament background that the Apostle is drawing on. What's the background to light, fellowship, and atonement? It is, of course, the wilderness journeying, the walking of God's people with God in the wilderness, when he went before them as a light to lighten their path, and provided for them that day of atonement whereby the sins of the nation were forgiven. We'd like to go then to Exodus and briefly follow through the idea of light in its relation to the fellowship which Israel enjoyed with the Father. And in Exodus chapter 10, we find the beginning of this grand theme. When that distinction between the truth and the world, between the ecclesia and the outside world, was made clear. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Here was the distinction between God's people and the world. The world was in total darkness, but God's people were in the light, and they had to walk in that light. That light wasn't going to stay in Egypt. That light was going to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. So in chapter 13, verse 21, we read, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. To be in that light then, they have to follow the light, because the light was going on, and if they didn't follow it, they'd soon be back in darkness, and they wouldn't know where to go. They had to follow the light. Then in chapter 14, we find that this pillar of cloud and pillar of light was used again to mark a great distinction between God's people and the world. Verse 14, verse 19, "And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." And that was a distinction, wasn't it? The one came not near the other all the night. They were a separate people in their walk towards the kingdom. And of course, when the tabernacle was built, that pillar of cloud which went before them came to rest upon the tabernacle. And the cloud, when the tabernacle was erected, came to fill the tabernacle, and in it was the glory of the Lord. We understand that to be a physical presence of light and glory that emanated from the tabernacle, and particularly if they could have seen it arising from the mercy seat as the place where the presence of God would be amongst them, and where they would meet, the symbol of fellowship of the saints in light. And when the cloud lifted, they had to move the ark on. The cherubim, the glorified saints in type, would move with the light, always in the light. And of course, the symbolism of walking in the light, which was a very real thing for them. I mean, really, they could walk at night and it would be like daylight, so that they wouldn't stumble, was representing to the people the moral light that they must walk in. And this was typified when, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in to where the presence of God was dwelling, into the glory of the holiest of all. And there, God said he would appear in the cloud. That fellowship, of course, could not be entered into unless there was atonement made. And the sins of the people, through the blood of the offering, were cleansed. And this is what John is picking up, isn't he, in that first chapter of that first epistle. That it's walking in light, as it were, walking into eventually the holiest of all, with the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins, allowing us to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. The wonderful, wonderful picture. And then on another occasion, when the sins of the people had been atoned for in offering, and Moses and Aaron had come out of the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord appeared again. And Moses and Aaron, when they came out of the tabernacle, they blessed the people when the glory of the Lord appeared. But what was the blessing that Moses and Aaron were commanded to use to bless the people? It was recorded in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 to verse 27. And it sums up this whole idea of walking in light. What was a reality for the people when they walked by day and by night in the light was to speak to them of their moral walk, living out that eternal life which had been revealed to them, the life of God. And so when Aaron blesses the people, the blessing brings together these thoughts of fellowship which they had in the light of the presence of God. And he says in verse 24, this was the blessing: the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The word countenance is the word presence, and it's taken us into the holiest of all. And it is a picture of Aaron going into the holiest of all with the atoning blood, and the sins of the people are taken away. And he comes out, and as it were, the face of God was shining upon them. Their sins had gone, and they were in fellowship with him, and he was tabernacling amongst them. And that was the greatest blessing that they could ever have wished for. It's a blessing that we find in the Psalms. Psalm 89 talks about this theme of the blessing of the saints walking in light, in fellowship without sin. Verse 15 of Psalm 89 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. This is the prospect for us. But the background for forming our thoughts to give us a concrete idea of the teaching of the Apostle John is here in Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. We could, if we had time, follow through the themes in more detail. For example, we'll just briefly mention them in Leviticus chapter 26, where God says that he would dwell with them and they would be his people and he would be their God. We know that that dwelling with his people was in the tabernacle. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, we're told that God walked amongst his people in the tabernacle. This is the idea of walking. They were walking with God, and he was walking with them. But it's not an idea that's difficult to grasp. It was there for them to see. That tabernacle and that cloud was the presence of God with them, and they were in fellowship with him. And he was providentially guiding them and caring for them and leading them day by day. If only they would remain with that light, they would eventually reach that promised land. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 quotes from Leviticus 26. And of course the Apostle is speaking about fellowship, the fellowship of the saints in light. What communion of light with darkness, he says. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. So, the themes could be expanded as we had time to do so, but we haven't time this evening. But what we'd like to do is go to God's people in the times of Nehemiah, because there is a very wonderful picture of fellowship. Very wonderful picture of a community that had been called out of the darkness of the world to the light of the truth, and how that light had bound them together in a common appreciation and a common commitment to work out the will of God. Nehemiah in chapter 9, of course, had reminded the people how God had led them in the past by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. He actually repeats that verse again. Two verses, verse 12 and verse 19. He repeats the idea of how God led them and gave them light so that they might know the way wherein they should go. And it was knowing the way wherein they should go that brought fellowship. Nehemiah chapter 10, when these truths had been revealed to the people, we're told in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, what did they do? Having separated themselves from the world and having knowledge and understanding, everyone, each one then was responsible and had that knowledge that makes us wise into salvation. What did they do? They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. The law is light. They'd entered into an oath to walk in the light, having separated themselves from the world. They committed themselves to a life of action, to a progression, a walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. And you know that word cleave or clave there in verse 29 is a word that's translated differently in chapter 3, but it occurs many times in Nehemiah chapter 3. Is the chapter of the building of the wall. And that word cleave is the word repair. When they repaired the wall, and what we're being told in Nehemiah chapter 10, that the picture of Israel joining together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, repairing the wall, working together to build up the house of God and the new Jerusalem, was a picture of true fellowship. Repairing or cleaving together so that we might be a people joined together and built up. What a wonderful picture of fellowship. Of course, there are many practical points, friends, sisters, which follow from looking at fellowship in this sort of way. Fellowship is not something that can be created by us all thinking about fellowship. We can't say, have a fellowship meeting. Let's all get together and have a fellowship meeting. Or let's all have some fellowship. Because that's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is sharing in a common effort. And what we must do if we want fellowship is join in doing that thing that binds us together. It's a walk in life. And perhaps we don't appreciate the power there was in the idea of walking. You see, when we come up from Cardiff today, we get in a car and we're there in 2.5 hours. If we had a walk, it would take a long time, several days. Now, Israel were walking. They lived on the road. The walk they were on was their life together. It was inseparable. Life was a walk, following the light. And when we talk about walking in light and fellowship together, we're talking about our lives. We're not talking about meetings. We're talking about living together, helping one another in life, in life's problems and troubles. And that walk, then, is crucial to our fellowship. We can't be in fellowship, I suggest, brothers and sisters, just by coming on a Sunday morning. That can't make us be in fellowship. It's very sad, but it's true that there are many brothers and sisters who only come on a Sunday morning. They don't know us. We don't know them. It's taken us 9 months to get to know that there are 4 sisters living not far away from us. Because we don't know them. We don't know of them. We're not in fellowship in any meaningful sense. In a theoretical sense, as names on a register, we're in fellowship. But where's the reality? Where's the walking together? Where's the sharing of one another's problems? There is none, unless we are prepared to become involved Our life has conspired in this generation to make it difficult for us. We live far apart. Our work is not in the village, as it were. We have to make an effort. We have to overcome the deficiencies of the society we live in so that we can get to know one another. And we feel in our area anyway that one handicap is having so many meetings. That seems to me sometimes I'm so busy going to the meeting, I never have time to go and see my brothers and sisters to know how they're getting on. Because at the meeting there's no time to talk about important things. We dash in, we dash out, we've all got commitments. So where do we get this walking together? In a large meeting of 110 people, I can't remember names at the best of times. Certainly can't become involved with 100 people at once. Now this is a terrific problem. What do we do? The problem is that cliques form, where we know certain people well, and those cliques form on the basis perhaps of social standing, of our occupation, of our background, of our family ties. But that's not fellowship. That's a social arrangement which is shared by people in the world. What we must do is get together on the basis of our understanding of the scriptures and our desire to walk together. Only when we know one another well can we confess our faults one to another. So one suggestion perhaps is that we should make sure that those brothers and sisters that live near to us are known to us and we to them, so that we get together and we get to know one another and we pop in without appointments, that we can trust one another and help one another out. We know that if we ring them up and say, can you help, we won't be putting upon them. And this is the way we should look upon one another, brothers and sisters, as a family, sharing lives together as we're walking along that road to the kingdom. And the Apostle John picks it up in the second chapter, because walking in the light is something that is very, very practical. It's not just about having a common understanding of certain doctrines. It is living out those doctrines, which is fellowship. The basis of fellowship is provided by that understanding. But that understanding is not fellowship. Fellowship is walking in light. And in chapter 2, the Apostle picks up this idea of the law and the essence of the law, which was the fellowship that Israel had together. And what was the essence of the law? To love God and to love their neighbour. On this hang all the law. And John picks up then the essential elements of the law, and he says that is what fellowship is: loving God and loving one another. And he says in the second chapter of his epistle, in verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, that is, those of us who profess to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son, ought also so to walk as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. If our profession is not matched by performance, then we're in darkness and not light. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Here then is the essence of fellowship: to love one another And we know that that means practicing what we preach, putting into action the lofty things that we are persuaded of. And if we do these things, friends, sisters, then truly we are saints in light.